Today we'll be looking at the fourth and the final chapter of the book of Jonah. As one thinks about the book of Jonah, one might quickly gravitate towards seeing it as a book about mercy. For in the first chapter we see God have mercy on these pagan sailors in the midst of a terrible storm. In the second chapter we see God have mercy upon his disobedient prophet. And finally, in the third chapter, we again see a merciful God, a God who has mercy on the great and the wicked city of Nineveh. Our God is compassionate and merciful. He is a God that desires that people should turn to him in repentance, and in so doing, that he might be gracious and merciful to them. While our great story of mercy, this story of Jonah, didn't end when the Lord showed mercy to the city of Nineveh. No, the Lord's prophet, Jonah, he still needed to be taught a thing or two about mercy. And that leads us then to the fourth and final chapter of the book of Jonah. We'll now look at this account, picking up with the last verse, actually, of chapter 3. When God saw what they did, and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" Let us pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for the gracious provision of your word. Father, that we have at our hands your very own breath. Lord, speak to us now. Be pleased to use this time for your glory. For it's in Jesus' name that we come to you. Amen. As most of you know, a group of 19 of us from Asquith got home a week ago Saturday from our annual missions trip. As I've reflected over this past week on that trip, there's one aspect that repeatedly kept coming back to my mind. I kept thinking about the tough balancing act that we, and indeed all the teams who were in Cherokee and on all missions trips, are asked to do. You see, we were given a work project to do, and it was very important that we complete that work project in the week that we were there. But at the same time, we were asked to do everything we possibly could to build solid and good relationships with the families we were there to work for. Now, because of the size of our team, we were actually split into two different groups. And when I looked at the project that my group was doing, I sat there and I wondered just how in the world we were going to do this. I looked at the project and I wondered, how is it that we're going to get all this work done in a week? And I knew that was going to be a problem, especially looking at the fact that it was going to take a lot of time to build the relationship that the Cherokee Ministry Association wanted us to build with the people we were working for. As the week went along, it became pretty obvious to us that, well, each individual on the team had their own priority that week. Some felt that the relationship building was the most important task, and they were quick, therefore, to put down their paintbrush and go off and spend time with some of the family. Then there was the other faction who felt that the work project itself was the most important thing to do. So they were sitting there all the time looking at those that were off with the family, wondering just when it was that they were going to get back to doing the job at hand. Both sides were constantly wondering, hey, what's the problem with this other group? You know, why won't you get back to work? And the other side would say, why don't you just relax and spend some time with this family? This scenario went on all week long. The problem was, both sides saw the importance of one particular task, but both of them were important. Both sides struggled to take a step back and look at the big picture and see what the Lord wanted to accomplish. One task was just as important as the other. But isn't that how we normally are? We get so focused on one particular thing, one particular task. And that task might be of extreme importance to us. It might be of extreme importance even to the Lord. But how often we fail to see that task in the larger framework. We fail to step back and, as the saying goes, see the forest through the trees. That was Jonah's problem. He focused on the particular task that the Lord had called him to. He looked at it from his point of view. He failed to step back and see it from God's point of view. You see, though, for the Lord, details, yes, details are important, but for the Lord, it's the big picture that's important. But like ourselves, Jonah, he couldn't see the big picture. In the midst of Jonah's reaction then to the mercy of God, God had to step in and ask Jonah a couple questions, questions designed that when Jonah would reflect upon them, he would see that he needed to look beyond himself. He needed to look at the bigger picture. The first thing then that Jonah had to learn, the first thing is contained then in the first two questions that God asks, and they're designed to show Jonah that sinners simply can't see the big picture. We are, because of our sin, we're not able to see the totality of any situation. We can't see the big picture. Why is that? What is it about being a sinner that often won't allow us to see what's really important? Well, I think the account of Jonah shows us three reasons why those of us who are sinners, which is all of us, fail to see the big picture. The text firstly shows us that sinners just want their own way. That's the case with Jonah, and it's the case with us. We're consumed with having things done our way. It's not enough that things are done, but if they aren't done precisely the way that we want them to be done, well, then that's just not good enough, is it? Never mind that someone else might have a different way to do something or possibly even a better way. Doesn't matter. If we don't get things done the way we want or the way that we expect them to be done, what do? We get angry and we get upset. Search your heart. You know if that's true of you. And I think, sadly, when all of us reflect, as sinful fallen creatures, that's us. We all want things done our way. That's certainly the case for Jonah in our passage this morning. Jonah knew what he wanted. He wanted that evil people, those enemies of God. He wanted them judged and wiped out by the mighty hand of God. But instead, the Lord had a different plan. The Lord worked a revival as repentance swept across Nineveh. And what was Jonah's response? Verse 1 says, Jonah was greatly displeased and he became angry. Well, literally, the verb there to become angry says, Jonah burned with anger. Jonah burned with anger at the repentance of Nineveh. But Jonah also burned with anger at the mercy of God. It's interesting that this is the same word used to describe Cain way back in Genesis when the Lord refused to accept his sacrifice. Cain burned with anger. That burning with anger at not getting his way led to murder. Burning with anger, not getting our way, leads to sin because of the simple fact that we don't get our way. When sinners don't get their way, how is it that they feel? How is it that you feel when you don't get your way, when somebody doesn't do what you expect? Well, in Jonah's case, we see that often we feel betrayed. When somebody doesn't do what we want, we feel as if they've betrayed us. Well, our prophet felt betrayed, I think, in two different areas. First, he felt betrayed religiously. I mean, the Lord had said to the people of Israel time and time again, I will be your God, and you will be my people. How often in Scripture does the Lord refer to the people of Israel as his chosen people? I mean, he gave his word to them, not to the others. He even gave them their own land. The Israelites, they worshiped the Lord God. They offered sacrifices to him. They prayed to him. The Ninevites, they were a wicked and evil people. They worshiped many gods. They didn't worship the Lord. Yet the Lord was gracious. The Lord was compassionate to them. Jonah felt betrayed because of that. But he didn't only feel betrayed religiously. I think if we think about Jonah and his office as a prophet, we see that Jonah felt betrayed simply as a prophet. If we remember back in Deuteronomy 18, where the Lord describes the office of prophet, the Lord says, if what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. Well, what was Jonah's message? 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. That was the message the Lord God gave to Jonah to preach. 40 more days had gone by. Was Nineveh overturned? No. Jonah felt betrayed as a prophet because his words didn't come true, and those around him might then see him as a false prophet, a prophet not of the Lord. Feeling betrayed is how sinners react when they don't get their way. Jonah's immediate response to the Lord was to feel betrayed. After all, he did what God wanted him to do, but God didn't do what Jonah wanted the Lord to do. So Jonah has another response. He does what we often tend to do when we're in similar circumstances. Jonah tried to justify his own actions. We see that in the first couple verses of our text. We all can hear Jonah saying, I knew that you were going to do this, Lord. That's why I decided to go the other way the first time. We know that when we don't get our way, we often might respond inappropriately, as Jonah did in chapter 1. How often, though, when we respond inappropriately, do we turn around and try and justify our actions? We do it all the time. If something isn't done the way that we want it to be done, then in our own minds we are justified to respond in any way we choose. We may talk about a person behind their back. We might refuse to speak to them. We might write little notes that are intended to injure them, all because things aren't going the way that we want them to. And then we'll stand and we'll defend our actions. We'll defend them to others. We'll defend our actions to ourselves. And yes, we might even try to defend those inappropriate reactions, our justifying actions to the Lord. What we're saying is, we're justified for doing what we did because, well, the other person didn't do what we wanted. We didn't get our way. That's what Jonah did. That's what he said. And it's just as wrong for us now as it was for Jonah some 3,000 years ago. Wanting his own way, Jonah felt betrayed because he didn't get it, and he tried to justify his actions. In the second half of verse 2, though, we see that Jonah then tried to do something interesting. He tried to turn the Lord God against himself. He says that I acted this way because I knew that you are a gracious and a compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Jonah says, you gave me this message of destruction, but you never intended for it to come true, Lord. You intended to be compassionate all along. Which of your words, Lord, am I supposed to believe? Am I supposed to believe you're gracious and merciful, or am I supposed to believe this message that you gave me? Jonah was trying to turn the word of God against the Lord himself. One interesting note is that if you look at the terms, it says in our account that Jonah says, I knew that you are gracious and compassionate. He's quoting from Exodus 34. But in so doing, he quotes God's attributes backwards. In the midst of his anger, the prophet of the Lord can't even get his words right to the Lord. In his anger, in his frustration, he gets even that wrong. But we should be warned, though, about trying to use the Lord's word against him, for it will never profit us. We might think of the example of Satan when he was tempting Jesus, trying to turn God's word against Christ, only to fail. Yes, the Lord desires that when we go to him in prayer, that we might use his word and pray it back to him. But we must never attempt to use the Lord's word to get at what we want, to use it against the Lord. Well, Jonah was so sick about not getting his way that in verse 3, Jonah asks to die. Jonah cries out like Job before him and like Solomon in Ecclesiastes, Lord, it's better for me to die than to go on like this. Jonah so resented the Lord working out his will that he would rather die than see mercy be given to his enemy. In response to Jonah's wanting his own way, the Lord asks his first question. He says in verse 4, do you have any right to be angry? The question is pointed and straight. The Lord is basically challenging this angry prophet. He's saying to him, which one of us is right? Are you my angry prophet, or am I, the Lord God of the universe, correct? To this question, Jonah gets even angrier, and he ends up in verse 5, leaving the city. And we can now see then a second reason why sinners aren't able to see the big picture. Not only do they always want their own way, but sinners act erroneously. In our text, we'll see three different actions of Jonah, three actions which are all done in error, actions which we usually end up repeating. We first see that, well, Jonah quit. Jonah didn't get his way, so he quit. The Ninevites had just repented of their evil ways. They had just been shown the compassion and the mercy of God. What should Jonah have been there to do at that point? This was the time when Nineveh needed him the most, and he quit. They had come to the Lord in confession. Now they needed to be taught. They needed to be discipled, if you will. The job of Jonah wasn't over with delivering that simple message that the Lord had given him. No, like each one of us, each of God's servants has been called to teach others of God and how to live the godly life, how to live up to the confession and the repentance that one might make. We might think of Jesus' words in the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel. Jesus says to go and make disciples. He says to teach them to obey all the words that I have given you. That's what Jonah refused to do. And that's what he should have done. We see this happening time and again today even. Now, I don't want to stand here and criticize other churches. But one thing I saw and all the leaders saw in Cherokee was something that was a glaring weakness in all the churches there and often is sadly repeated in our churches today. In those churches, people hear the gospel. People come forth making professions of faith, but they seldom receive teaching that would help them to grow as disciples of Christ. And because of that, it's common, unfortunately, in Cherokee and in many other places, it's common to see people who have come forth making professions of faith to slip back into lives of drug and alcohol abuse, lives where they leave their wives and their children, lives where they get involved in all types of crime. Our job as Christians is never done. We're never allowed to quit. Well, second action and error from Jonah is we see in verse 5 that Jonah went out and built his own little retreat. He didn't stay in the city. Oddly enough, he didn't even head back home, which would have been to the west. Our text says that he headed east to just build a shelter and sit and wait. Things didn't go his way, so he was off to be by himself, where he was sure that things would go his own way. But again, he should have been staying in Nineveh. He should have focused on others and focused on fulfilling the needs of other folk instead of his own desires and focusing upon himself. And we see, too, in this action, a third thing that Jonah did wrong. That's that he became a spectator. He quit. He gave up. And now he was just going to sit on the sidelines and sit there and just watch and see what would happen. Does that sound familiar to any of us? Things don't go the way that we want. We don't get our way. What do? We pull out. We sit back. We become a spectator. What are you doing right now for the Lord? What are you doing for His church? The Lord didn't bring any of us to Himself to just sit around and become spectators. The church isn't here just to provide for us and to provide for our needs. No, the Lord has gifted each and every one of us. He's placed a calling on each of our lives, and He intends for us to be active in His church. He intends for us to be here encouraging, building up, and lifting each other up. To be otherwise, to be a spectator, is to be sinning. The church can never be allowed to be a place where people just come to be spectators. No, the church is where we come to encourage, to lift each other up, and to honor and to worship God. The church is where we come to share our gifts, to share the gifts that God has graciously given to us. We cannot be spectators. As sinful people, we can't see the big picture because of our selfish ways. We can't see the big picture because all we want is our own way. We can't see the big picture because we often act in error. But our text shows us, thirdly, that sinners are spiritually weak, and that's why we often can't see the larger picture around us. Jonah, like ourselves, was spiritually weak because he was not reconciled to the will of God. The Lord God willed that the people of Nineveh should repent and turn to the Lord, and that in doing so, he might show compassion upon them. Jonah willed that his enemies, the enemies of Israel, these Ninevites, would be destroyed by the mighty hand of God. Jonah wasn't willing to submit his own will to the will of the Lord. This inability to recognize the will of God is shown especially in verses 6 through 8, where God provides the vine and then takes it away. Here the text says first that the Lord provided a vine for Jonah. It's the same word and same action that's used three other times in the book of Jonah. It's first used at the end of chapter 1. God provides the great fish for Jonah when he was thrown overboard. And now he provides a vine. And Jonah's reaction to this, the text literally says he rejoiced with great joy. You see, Jonah was finally getting his way. But the text then provides two other times for that same word of provision. The Lord provided a worm to destroy the vine, and he provided an east wind to scorch Jonah. The sense of the word, though, throughout the text is always the same. It's a gracious giving, a gracious provision of the Lord. The fish and the vine were graciously provided to take care of Job. Well, so was the worm, and so was the east wind. But Jonah wasn't at a point where he was quite willing to understand that they were gracious provisions of God. Now, I'll admit, there are times when I question the will of God. There are times when I wonder just what it is that He's trying to accomplish through a given situation, and I know that I'm not alone in doing this. Think about it for a moment. A family member is maybe diagnosed with cancer. Someone that we love dearly dies. A husband loses his job. Those are some of the hard things in life. Things we don't expect, things we don't want in our life. But there are times when often we turn around and we question the Lord. We question His will for our lives. We here as good Presbyterians, we believe in the God of the Bible. We believe in a God who is sovereign over all things. A God who has His hand upon everything that happens and upon everyone. In all that happens to us, we recognize that God is in control. We may wonder, though, what it is He's willing to accomplish through the tough circumstances in our lives. We may even question it for a time. But it is the very fact that the Lord is in control through all the circumstances in our lives that allows us to go through. It's that very fact that should allow us to submit our will to His. Well, besides being reconciled to the will of God, sinners show that they're spiritually weak by having forgotten God's mercy to them. That was Jonah's problem. How quickly Jonah has forgotten the mercy that God has given to him. The Lord first showed mercy, first in bringing him to Himself, making him a prophet. But then even when the prophet is disobedient, the Lord shows mercy to him. It's amazing that the prophet who had recently so eloquently thanked God for rescuing from death, that this prophet now cried out wanting to die. He had forgotten just how merciful God was to him, and therefore he had no desire to see that mercy given to anyone else. Don't we all do the same thing sometimes? When we fail to accept people for the mistake-prone, for the fallen individuals that they are, we're forgetting that the Lord accepted us that way. That's who we are, and He accepted us. When we fail to forgive or we hold a grudge against someone, we forget the forgiveness, the mercy that we've been shown. Well, the third form of spiritual weakness that this account of Jonah shows is that we, like Jonah, don't know God as well as we really think we do. Jonah thought that he knew how things were supposed to be. He thought he knew how God was. But Jonah still had a lot to learn about the Lord, and so do we. As the Lord reveals Himself in His Word and through His creation, we should never stop trying to learn more and more of Him. Yes, we're finite creatures. Yes, the Lord is infinite. But the more we study, the more we get to know the Lord, the more we might act in a godlike manner, showing mercy and compassion, forgiveness to all those around us. As I think about this passage, much of it reminds me of the elder son in the parable of the prodigal son. He, like Jonah, and often like ourselves, was very angry. Angry at the way God works. Angry at the way God does things. In this case, showing mercy. Scripture is full of people who resent the Lord God for the way He works out His will, because it doesn't match up to their own understanding. We see it so often in Scripture because it's a natural reaction for sinful human beings. And that's what Scripture is full of. As Christians, though, it's necessary that we submit ourselves to the Lord, that we submit our lack of understanding to His omniscience, that we not become like the older brothers or the Jonahs of Scripture. Jonah didn't understand. So the Lord again asked him if he had any right to be angry. showing his inability to see the big picture, Jonah, like us, responded, affirming the fact that, yes, Lord, I have every right to be angry. Jonah's statement shows that, again, he needed to be brought beyond himself and to look at a bigger picture. Jonah didn't see the big picture. We don't see the big picture. Sinners can't see the big picture, but this text shows us a very important truth. That is, that the Lord does see the bigger picture. And he sees it, first of all, because he's the Creator. In verse 10, the Lord says to Jonah, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow." The implied point is that the Lord, he says, "I am the Lord. I caused that plant to grow. I'm the one that provided it for you. I did all these other things. I provided that great fish for you. But I'm also the one that provided the wind and the worm. I'm also the one who causes all things to grow and causes all things to fade in their time. I stand above this creation, and therefore I am the one who sees how things really work, because I'm the one that made them. Who are you, a creature of mine, to question my understanding and my working out of my will?" That's what the Lord's trying to say to Jonah. Sounds very much like what the Apostle Paul says in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans. "But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this?'" The Lord God sees all things. He knows all things. And he works all things out according to his good and perfect will. He sees the bigger picture. The Lord then questions Jonah a third time, showing the angry prophet that the Lord is merciful to whom he has mercy. As the Creator, as the sovereign Lord God, has the right to be merciful to whomever he chooses. It's not Jonah's decision as to who receives the mercy of God. It's not our decision as to who receives God's mercy. It's his and his alone. We didn't ask him to be merciful to us, yet he showed us his mercy. In the same way, we cannot question who it is that the Lord will show mercy to. In the Romans 9 passage I quoted a moment ago, Paul goes on to quote the prophet Hosea, and he says, "I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one." He says, "I'm the Lord. I have mercy upon whom I have mercy." That is what the Lord is saying to his prophet, and it is what he's saying to you and I as well. The Lord desires to show mercy, and he shows us mercy in Jesus Christ. As sinful people, as a people so wrapped up in our own selfish ways and our error of action, people so wrapped up in our spiritual weakness, we find ourselves in constant need of the mercy of God. God has provided that mercy for us. He gave us his one and only Son, that if we might only believe in him and what he did for us on the cross of Calvary, and what he did in rising from the grave 3 days later, then we might have the mercy of God. The Apostle Peter put it so well when he wrote, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We have been given mercy. We have been given hope because of what Jesus did and upon his work alone. My brothers and sisters, the book of Jonah is a book about the sovereign mercy of the Lord. The prophet Jonah had much to learn about that mercy, and so do we. We are sinful people. We are selfish. We desire that things be done our way, and when things aren't done that way, we lash out in anger. Often, we then retreat from the work. We abandon the church and its work. We attempt to justify our sinful actions time and again. We are a people who forget the mercy that God has given to us. But the Lord loves us. He has shown us mercy in Jesus Christ. He calls us to look constantly at that mercy that He has given to us. He calls us to look at that and to step back, to see things through His eyes, to go and to share that mercy with others around us. God looked at Nineveh and He said, "Should I not have compassion upon that great city?" Well, I know that the Lord is looking upon our city. And He similarly is asking, "Should I not have compassion on that great city?" He has called each and every one of us to be His Jonah, to share the compassion and mercy of God through Jesus Christ with all those around us. It's time for us to leave the sidelines and be a light for Jesus Christ and the mercy of God in this place that He has called us to be. Let us pray for a moment. Father, we confess to You that we are indeed a sinful people. But Father, we rejoice that in Your Son You have shown mercy to us, that You have granted us compassion, that while You are a holy and righteous God who cannot stand the face of sin, Father, that You have made us righteous in Your Son. Father, bring us closer to You. Teach us more of Yourself, even this day, for it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.